This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. It's great to have you here. I have been thinking a lot about what is going on in our country right now. I am not normally one of those Christians who tries to look at all the different things that are going on at any given moment and say, well, this is definitively what God is trying to tell us and what God is doing. I do know that Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 24 about the signs of the end of the age and the birth pangs and all the rest. And you'll hear about wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. And I continuously go back to the Olivet Discourse to when I think about all the things that are going on, but there are a lot of things going on, aren't there? We had Hurricane Harvey, the devastation there in South Texas and Southeast Texas, the Gulf Coast. We have now Irma bearing down on Florida and some of the islands out there. It's terrifying, really, for the people who are living there. I know people are fleeing Florida, and all of you who are in Florida right now, I just pray you'll be safe and get out of there if you're in the path of Irma. But we don't yet know what that storm will do to Florida. There has been a state of emergency declared and all the rest. But you look at these natural disasters. We've even got all of these fires burning, the wildfires burning the Northwest. I don't know if you've heard about this. There are a couple of dozen two dozen named fires now that are burning in Oregon and Washington. Multnomah Falls is affected there along the Columbia River Gorge in northern Oregon. And it's just incredible what's going on. And in Idaho, you've had an earthquake swarm, these sorts of things. And when I see all these things happening simultaneously, it always sends me back to Matthew 24. And I cannot help but be a little bit amazed by the fact that when a secularist sometimes looks at all these things that are surrounding us at this given time, the reaction is, well, let's talk about climate change. And my reaction is always, let's talk about what the Lord is trying to tell us. Really and truly, I think this is something we can never leave from our minds. And as I said, I don't want to read into things that are going on more than what is there. But I think of Amos chapter 3, verse 6, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? This is from Holy Scripture, and so we have to think about this. But perhaps one of the most disturbing things that is going on right now is not weather-related, but war-related, going back to the wars and rumors of wars, and that is involving North Korea. Now, you know, for the first time this week, this nation has revealed plans for using nuclear weapons for space-based EMP attacks. This is something that I've covered for quite a while, the possibility that somebody could detonate a nuclear weapon over, you know, up in space over the United States and knock out the electrical grid. A lot of people don't know about it, and a lot of people don't really care if they do know about it because they look upon it as something with such a remote chance of ever happening that there's no sense getting all conspiratorial about it and freaking out. Well, it's interesting. Peter Pry, who is a former CIA analyst and has been very active in urging greater defenses against the possibility of an EMP attack, said to the Washington Free Beacon that a congressional commission on EMP has been warning for years about the potential of North Korea launching an EMP attack. He says that by blacking out the national electric grid and other life-sustaining critical infrastructures, an EMP attack could actually kill far more people than a nuclear blast on a city. And this is true because there's a chain effect. When you look at what's going on with Harvey, for example, the hurricane blows in, strong winds, tons of flooding. Now people are trying to get out of their homes and clean out and take everything out and put it out in the garbage and all the rest. But now you have the situation where you have the sewer systems being affected and now you have the septic systems being affected. What's going to happen when those things back up? And will there be diseases? Will there be all sorts of people suffering health effects? I mean, it remains to be seen in that case. But in the case of an EMP attack, it is a domino effect of problems. And actually, they have determined that 9 out of 10 Americans could die if there was an EMP attack because of the after effects. So I want to go to some of this discussion that's been going on. President Trump obviously has been dealing with this, as has Defense Secretary Mattis. He had this to say a couple of days ago. This is cut one.
We have many military options, and the president wanted to be briefed on each one of them. We made clear that we have the ability to defend ourselves and our allies, South Korea and Japan, from any attack, and our commitments among the allies are ironclad. Any threat to the United States or its territories, including Guam, or our allies, will be met with a massive military response, a response both effective and overwhelming. Kim Jong-un should take heed of the United Nations Security Council's unified voice. All members unanimously agreed on the threat North Korea poses, and they remain unanimous in their commitment to the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula. Because we are not looking to the total annihilation of a country, namely North Korea. But as I said, we have many options to do so.
It's very dangerous out there. There's no doubt about it, and maybe way more dangerous than any of us really know. What is known is this dictator, Kim Jong-un, is quite evil. He's starving his own people. He's offed his own family, and he's perfectly capable, I believe, of launching an attack. He's been doing all of this bomb testing and missile launching and all the rest, and potentially could set off an EMP. Now, this is where prayer becomes very important. We pray for our leaders. We pray for the ability to get out of any sort of potential war through hopefully peaceful means. It is kind of a difficult situation, though. It's not like you can sit down and reason with somebody like that. Now, Senator Ted Cruz was sitting down recently with ABC's Martha Raddatz, and he said North Korea right now is the most dangerous place on the face of the earth. This is cut two.
Kim Jong-un, who's the dictator there, he is radical, he is unpredictable, he is extreme, and he is getting more and more dangerous weapons. This step, if it is right that they have now developed a hydrogen bomb, is a serious escalation in their ability to commit mass acts of murder. And it is going to call for further serious steps to prevent North Korea from using those weapons.
Now, what kind of military steps should actually be taken in light of the threat? This is cut three.
In terms of what happens, listen, no rational person wants to see a military conflict with North Korea. With the nuclear weapons there, almost any scenario, you're looking at tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of casualties in a matter of days. It is very dangerous. That's why Un wants those nuclear weapons, is precisely to make military conflict exceptionally costly.
Well, it's difficult to really overstate how important it is that we pray for this situation for the United States, also for Guam. As we know, he's been rattling the saber at Guam. But President Trump announced this week that in response to the nuclear tests, the U.S. is going to be selling advanced arms both to South Korea and also Japan as part of its policy of seeking to pressure the regime into giving up its nukes. So much has been done wrong in the past regarding North Korea. I'm not going to delve into all the politics of it, but it's very frustrating that we're here right now. In fact, Peter Pry points out that they have this EMP commission and it will cease functioning on September 20th unless its charter is renewed. He said that nobody at the Pentagon or the Department of Homeland Security has asked for the EMP commission to be extended. This is the commission that has the best expertise on the threat of EMP. And I certainly hope and pray that they're going to extend the charter for this particular commission, because we need them right now. It might be a good time to let them advise us. It's frustrating, though, when you see the history on the lack of preparation for a potential EMP. I know Newt Gingrich was on this for quite a while, and many others have been pressing for years. We have to do something to harden our electrical grid, to prepare. Some of the details about what would happen in the event of an EMP are actually quite disturbing, because one of the things that they've mentioned is that if you have these three power grids in the United States, you have the Eastern and the Western and the Texas grid. And if a burst from an EMP attack hits one of those grids, it's going to knock the whole thing out. And none of the large office building size transformers would be able to be recovered, and new ones would have to be shipped in. But the problem is that there are only about a dozen rail cars in the country that can transport them once they make it to American shores from other countries. This is the problem. Look at Houston. How quickly can you get garbage service? You have people who are, you know, gutting their houses and putting the wood and everything on the curb, and there's nobody yet who can pick it up because of the situation on the ground. WAAYTV.com, by the way, was the source for that information. We have a lot coming up, so stay with us here on Janet Meffer Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
I have some hard news. 37% of women obtaining abortions identified as evangelical or Catholic. Though self-identification may be a poor form of measuring religious engagement, these findings show that women getting an abortion are willing to be thought of as religious, but are still willing to get an abortion. This is a tragic failure of the church to truly educate women on what it means to trust God's providence and forgiveness in difficult circumstances. What can we do to help our churches teach pro-life values and support girls who get pregnant? I think this is a fundamental question that every Christian church has to face, and I hope you will take it in prayer today.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life through prayer and action. Together, we'll bring biblical, constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org.
Do you want to see God work in your life today? Then start thanking Him in advance for all He's going to do. This is Jeannie Niger with Unshaken. When you thank God in advance for open doors to share your faith, for orchestrating every step of your day, your conversations, meetings, plans, for favor, softening of hearts, the right job, house, friends, for restoration of relationships, healing, wisdom, protection, whatever is in line with His will. You are wielding the spiritual weapon of praise. Only spiritual weapons make a difference in the unseen world, and that's where your real battles lie. So don't be shaken by all you're faced with today. Thank God in advance, and you'll be amazed by what you see and how different your life is. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's JeanneNigro.com/Janet.
We are back on Janet Meffer Today. Illinois Governor Bruce Rauner, a Republican, recently signed into law a transgender birth certificate bill, or as ChicagoPride.com described it, legislation that will modernize Illinois law, allowing transgender and intersex individuals to change the gender marker on their birth certificate without undergoing gender reassignment surgery. Now, you might ask yourself, if you were born a boy, how can you magically transport yourself back to the day of your birth and literally rewrite history to declare that you were born a girl? We're going to tackle this now with Lori Higgins. She is the cultural affairs writer at Illinois Family Institute, where she has written a great piece about this at illinoisfamily.org. Lori, it is great to talk to you again. How are you?
I'm good. Thanks so much for having me, Janet.
Oh, always glad to talk to you. So tell us a little bit more about HB 1785. How in the world did this come about?
Well, Illinois is one of the first states to allow people to change their sex on their birth certificates. It's been, I think, close to 50 years they've been able to do that. Prior to this change, they had to have what was originally called sex change surgery, then sex reassignment, now gender confirmation surgery, all of that to acknowledge that you actually can't change your sex. That's a scientific fact.
Right.
But what this bill does is make it even easier. So prior to the passage of this bill, you had to have a document from a doctor certifying that you've had the surgery. Now all you need is as little as a statement from even a mental health professional saying you've been appropriately treated for gender dysphoria. So in other words, anyone can get it for any reason. I want to make clear that even if they've had the surgery, their sex does not change.
Right.
And so, but for this, it's just even easier to have these falsified birth certificates. The left will say, go ahead.
No, you finish. Go ahead, Lori.
I was going to say, the left says that your sex is assigned at birth, or your gender is assigned at birth. Your gender is not assigned at birth. Your sex is identified at a particular moment in time, and this is a historical document that records that fact.
Incredible. It's just incredible. So let me just extrapolate this out a little bit, Lori. Do you think this potentially could lead people to say, hey, can I go back to my birth certificate and rewrite what's on my birth certificate for various reasons? Or is sex the only reason I can go back and change it? You know, this has some interesting implications.
Of course. I mean, the most likely one would be to change their age, their birth date age, if they identify as younger than they are, because we already know people, particularly Hollywood people, have plastic surgery, they take hormones, and they identify as younger than they are, and that's their goal. So the left can dismiss that, which is what, anytime you bring up an analogy, you know, say polyamory is a better analogy for homosexuality, they'll just scoff at that and say, oh, that's just different. And they don't make an argument. So the argument is, why is it different? Why can't trans-aged persons obtain falsified birth certificate? What's the rationale for denying that? And this whole trans movement also brings into question another, the best analogy for it is the body integrity identity disorder, which is where people identify usually as amputees, right, and they seek to have a limb amputated. And in fact, they've done the same thing that some transgender identified people have done, which is physically harm themselves to force the medical community to finish the job. And that is such a close analogy because they feel a disconnect between their self-conception and their physical embodiment. And every step we take to normalize the whole, what I call the trans cult ideology, makes it more likely we're going to normalize body integrity identity disorder also.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Well, the politics of it also are interesting to me because this is a Republican governor. Now, I know, being from Illinois, Republican, Democrat, there's not a whole lot of difference in Illinois. But what do people need to understand? Did anybody fight this within the Illinois legislature tooth and nail? Do you have anybody in the legislature who said, this is absurd, we shouldn't be doing this?
We have a couple of people who do. Even some of our, we would say, more conservative Republicans in Springfield actually lack the courage to come forward and say anything on these, what, you know, as I call, dismissively called the social issues. Yeah. This issue will create the most profound cultural revolution in the history of mankind, because we're moving to a society that refuses to recognize sexual differentiation. This is not just a few people getting a birth certificate, just as the whole bathroom issue isn't just a few gender dysphoric people accessing locker rooms. This is a movement that is incrementally moving to the eradication of all public recognition of sex differences in all spaces, including nursing homes. You've probably covered that, or maybe covered that. There's a bill pending in California that will require nursing home rooms to be assigned according to gender identity rather than sex, with a possibility of jail time if staff refuses to use pronouns that correspond to the sex people are not.
That's incredible. But I think you're spot on, Lori, when you say this is about an incremental movement toward erasing gender distinction. They have been yelling and screaming about the binary being a terrible thing, the male-female binary. This is just a full frontal spiritual attack as well.
It is. And there's someone, I forget the state, who just had a birth certificate changed to say gender non-binary. It was actually a former Navy SEAL. Is that who it was? That's what the next movement is, to say they don't actually identify with either male or female. And so every time we say, well, this is just this small little thing, I'm just not going to oppose that, every time we do that, we take ourselves one step closer to where we're going. And conservatives are not looking at the logic of this argument when it works itself out. This is locker rooms, showers, saunas, nursing homes, shelters, clubs, the Boy Scouts, all of these play a little part in moving the culture toward an eradication of all public recognition of sex differences.
You're right. You've got that movement now in California where they're talking about even jail time for those who won't use the right pronoun. I mean, it's so stupid, and yet they're dead serious about it.
They're dead serious, and there was a bill in New York City last year saying a similar thing, that if they accidentally use what they consider the wrong pronoun, which is actually the right pronoun. But if you use it more than a couple of times, if it's intentional, then you could be fined up to $250,000. Now, here's the problem. As John Piper has actually talked about, Christians are prohibited from bearing false witness, from lying. We cannot use opposite sex pronouns. Where this is going to be a real challenge to Christians is going to be in public schools. Public school teachers are increasingly being required to use opposite sex pronouns by their administrations when there are gender dysphoric students in their schools.
Good grief. You're totally right about that, though. We cannot capitulate on this issue. And this is kind of interesting. Another story that I know that you've worked on here at Illinois Family Institute is this story about what's going on in West Chicago, Illinois, and this flap over this book, Propagandizing Children, available at the local libraries, a children's book, all about the LGBT agenda. Can you bring us up to speed a little bit, Lori, on what's been going on?
Yes. The book is called This Day in June, which came out a couple of years ago, I think 2014 or 15. But this book is all about pride parades. And it depicts, in fact, I'm just going to read a brief quote from the author. Her name is Gail Pittman. She's a lesbian. She's a feminist gender studies professor at Sacramento City College. And she writes about the book, "I wanted pride to be featured as realistically as possible. I wanted to see drag queens, guys in leather, rainbows, the dykes on bikes, everything you would see at a pride parade. I didn't want any of it to be watered down or sugar-coated. Lots of people have asked me, do you think that's appropriate for children? And my answer always is yes, in all capital letters. And by the way, the picture book also has depictions of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, which is a Catholic-hating drag queen group out of San Francisco who have really vulgar names. They didn't include the names in the picture book, but they included depictions of them.
Wow.
And so some parents were objecting to this book in the library, and they just had a board meeting last night, or rather the night before, and they lost 6-1. The library board voted to keep this book in. And by the way, this author has a new picture book out, came just out in June, which actually is about the two lesbians, very famous lesbians, Phyllis Lyon and Del Martin, who became lovers in 1950 and co-founded our country's first lesbian political organization, the Daughters of Bilitis, in 1955. She has a picture book for little ones called When You Look Out the Window about these two women.
That is remarkable. And what if the librarians? What do the librarians think about it?
Oh, my gosh. Well, for us posting an article about this controversy, we started getting bad reviews on IFI's Facebook website from librarians across the country, literally from Beverly Hills to St. Paul, Minnesota, to Long Island, New York, including one named Dawn Betts Green, who identifies herself as a radical militant lesbrarian from Tallahassee, Florida.
Brother.
And I hope people will read the article, because there's one from a librarian in Philadelphia who talks about that librarians need to be political in their choice of books.
Good grief. Well, this is exactly what parents need to know, though, because I know a lot of listeners do have children in the public schools. Do not assume that just because your child is in kindergarten or in the lower grades, that somehow this propaganda is never, ever, ever going to reach their eyes or ears. You have to be absolutely on the school. You have to be following what's going on in the classroom. You have to keep track of what's going on at the school board level and everything else. You just can't be too careful these days. And I'm just so grateful for the work of Illinois Family Institute and Lori Higgins. You can check them out, by the way, Lori. As you mentioned, your articles are available at illinoisfamily.org. That's illinoisfamily.org. They have so many good articles, by the way. You will not be disappointed if you go over to illinoisfamily.org. You can check out everything that they do. They keep you up to date on what is going on, particularly with cultural trends and legal issues that affect the family. You're listening to Janet Meffer Today. We'll be right back. Stay with us. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. We're back on Janet Meffer today. I love when these sorts of things happen. I just love it. It's been so often the case that whenever I say something that is just on its face, common sense, truth, that you inevitably find people yelling and screaming about anti-gay, extreme right-wing rhetoric, et cetera, et cetera. And I wonder what they'll say about Camille Paglia. She's hardly a conservative. In fact, she's a liberal. She's an academic. She's a best-selling author, public intellectual. And boy, she's probably going to be on the left's hate list now. Who knows? She said some very smart yet politically incorrect things about transgenderism and transgender surgery. You've got to hear this for yourself. Listen to Cut 5.
I think that the transgender propagandists, okay, make wildly inflated claims about the multiplicity of gender. Sex reassignment surgery, even today, with all of its advances, cannot, in fact, change anyone's sex. Okay, you can define yourself as a trans man or a trans woman. It's some one of these new gradations along the scale. But ultimately, every single cell in the human body, the DNA in that cell, remains coded for your biological birth. So there are a lot of lies being propagated at the present moment, okay, which I think is not in anyone's best interest.
I absolutely love that. And doesn't that go along with what Lori and I were just talking about regarding the Illinois law that says transgenders can go back and they can change their birth certificate? And even though you're a boy who went through or didn't go through, as the case may be, a sex change operation, you can just go back in history and magically transform yourself into a girl. Camille Paglia, the liberal academic, saying there, these transgender propagandists are ridiculous. You can't change your sex. Seriously, I wonder how much they're going to go after her. Sometimes they do go after her, but it's so refreshing. It is so refreshing to see somebody on the other side of the aisle see truth and common sense for what it is. She goes on, listen to Cut 6.
Now, what I'm concerned about is the popularity in the availability of sex reassignment surgery. So it's someone who is feeling doesn't feel that he or she belongs to the biological birth, you know, gender. People are being encouraged to intervene in the process. Parents are now encouraged to subject the child to procedures that I think are a form of child abuse. Either the hormones to slow puberty, okay, actual surgical manipulations, etc. I think that this is wrong. That people should wait until they're of an informed age of consent. Parents should not be doing this to their children. And I think that even in the teenage years, it's too soon to be making this leap. But people change, people grow, and people adapt.
Of course, I'm so happy she's saying this, and it's so funny because there are many people who have been calling this child abuse and have taken a public beating for saying that this is child abuse to allow a child to go through body mutilating surgery and taking hormones and possibly becoming sterile through the taking of hormones under the age of 18. It's absolutely unconscionable. It is child abuse. There are medical professionals who have said as much. Dr. Michelle Cretella comes to mind. Dr. Paul McHugh, who was once the psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins, which pioneered the sex change operation. It was Dr. McHugh who stopped doing it because he said it isn't helping these people. This is just, I love these moments. I just had to play that for you. Now I want to turn our attention to a story that doesn't delight me at all, but I think is important for us to discuss and to talk about and to think through. And that is a Christianity Today story with this headline. 500 years after Reformation, many Protestants closer to Catholics than Martin Luther. And they talk about Martin Luther and his 95 Theses back in 1517, 500 years ago. We've talked a lot about the Reformation now that we have the 500th anniversary this year coming up. And the two primary principles of the Reformation were sola fide and sola scriptura. Sola fide, faith alone, and sola scriptura, scripture alone. There were five, sola gratia, sola Christus, and sola Deo gloria. But sola fide and sola scriptura have been the hallmarks of evangelicals for 500 years. Why? We understand what the Bible says about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and all the other verses that you could cite in the book of Romans, for example, and Romans 1, 17, and the like. We are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. We do not contribute to our salvation anything but our sin and our rebellion. Christ died for us. Christ saved us. Christ redeems us and forgives us and gives us a new nature. And we walk with him and we're sanctified, and eventually we will come to be with him. But it's not because there's any righteousness in us. There's no righteousness in us. And it was justification by faith alone that was the hallmark of the Reformation. Now you have this incredible statistic. Today, half of American Protestants say that both good deeds and faith in God are needed to get into heaven. Now, I don't know what these individual Christians actually had to say, or if they really were Christians or just kind of churched and didn't know much. Maybe they were saying, well, you have to have evidence in your life that your faith in Christ is real. Maybe they were misunderstanding the question. We'll give a little bit of a caveat there. Maybe there were some people who just kind of slipped through, but if you put it to them, they would get it right. But that is a huge number, 52% of American Protestants. And the same number believe that in addition to the Bible, Christians need guidance from church teachings and traditions. Now, this is over and against sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone, is what Christians need for faith and doctrine and practice. The Bible is our authority. You think of what Luther said and what Luther was up against at the time of the Reformation, the medieval Roman Catholic Church. And we don't need a pope. It's the priesthood of all believers. We don't need a magisterium to tell us what the Bible says. The whole hallmark of the priesthood of all believers was the idea that an ordinary Christian who is saved and has the Holy Spirit living within them can read the Bible and understand it. It doesn't mean that there aren't passages or certain sections within Scripture that you need help to understand a little bit better. Of course, we're all in that position. Oh, who is this particular tribe and what's this all about this king in the Old Testament? And I'm not really sure what the context here is in some of these prophetic writings, you know, the major and minor prophets. That's a completely different issue. The central message of the Bible is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again from the dead for sinners. And those who put their faith and trust in Christ and repent of their sins and turn to him in faith, that faith alone will link you to the Christ who saves you. If you don't believe that, you're not an evangelical, at least historically. And yet we have these numbers that people are completely confused on this issue, both of sola fide and sola scriptura. We don't need, of course, in our churches, we will have different traditions, we'll have different ways of doing things. Naturally, that's true. But Protestants, evangelical Protestants, have historically said the traditions, particularly of Catholicism back during the medieval period, were just pomp and circumstance that wasn't a part of being saved. And you can go back and read all the things about the history of the Reformation on that. But sola scriptura, it was Luther who said, when they asked him about the success of the Reformation, when he rediscovered the gospel of Jesus Christ and began to preach it and began to teach the word of God, and there was a fire that was lit and the word of God spread and spread and spread, and people were joyful and excited and finally set free by the gospel. And when he was queried about this later on, how in the world did this Reformation happen? His response was, the word did it all. The word did it all. As he was preaching the Bible, the Holy Spirit works through the word to save people, to convict men of sin, to bring people to him, to bring people to a deeper understanding of his word, and to be sanctified and to grow in maturity in Christ. The word does it all. And he was not alone. Certainly the other reformers, on down from Luther, on into the figures of the English Reformation and beyond, all believed this. This is what we have always believed as evangelicals. And what do we lose when we lose sola fide and when we lose sola scriptura? Well, I'm going to share a little bit more of this article when we come back from this break, because what it really does is cast you into mass confusion about who God is and what he really did for you. So we're going to take a very quick break, and then we're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today. Don't go anywhere. We'll return after this. Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org.
Did you know that you give the enemy ground all throughout each day? This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. The spiritual battle is getting more intense each day, and if you want to stand strong, it's time you wake up to see the unseen. Often it's the usual everyday things of life that give the enemy a handle, such as stress, fear, frustration, negative or critical thoughts and words, being down on yourself or others, anger, hurts, perfectionism, feeling overwhelmed. All of these can feel justified or to be expected. However, none of them are from God. So ask God to help you to see the unseen and start confessing these things as sin throughout each and every day. It's time to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's jeannienigro.com, JeanneNigro.com/Janet.
We are back on Janet Mefford today. All right, I'm going to take you back to your Bible memorization when you were a kid in Sunday school. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And this has been a staple passage for Christians to memorize for good reason. It's to instill in everybody, successive generations of evangelical kids as they grow up and are saved themselves, that they understand you cannot be saved by your works. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah wailing because he is not fit, and he knows that his righteousness is as filthy rags. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. That is the fundamental difference. We do have a righteousness that gets us into heaven, but it is an alien righteousness. This is what the Reformers taught. When you put your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ to save you, he not only wipes away your sin, he gives you credit for his perfect life. That's how you have the deposit in your account, as it were, to get into heaven. You got up to debt being canceled. You got up to zero when Christ died on the cross for you. And then when he rose from the dead, the Bible says he justifies us and he reconciles us to the Father, because now we have the deposit in our account that he obeyed the law perfectly. It's all an alien righteousness. This is part and parcel of Protestantism. And yet, as Christianity Today is reporting, half of American Protestants, 52%, say that both good deeds and faith in God are needed to get into heaven. I would prefer the word Christ, but we won't quibble. And the same number believe that in addition to the Bible, Christians need guidance from other sources, church teachings and traditions. This is more functionally Roman Catholic than it is traditionally Protestant. And the story goes on. About half of Catholics and Protestants in Europe now say that the two religions, meaning Catholicism and Protestantism, are more similar than they are different, while only a quarter say they're more different than they are similar. And in America, where many followers of the Reformation fled to escape Roman Catholic persecution, more than half of Protestants now say that Catholicism is more like Protestantism than the two are different. Well, maybe it's more like Protestantism is becoming more like Catholicism. Why do I say that? Well, one of the things that they point out in this article is the number of evangelicals who believe in purgatory. This just blows my mind. This is what it says. White evangelicals are the least likely to believe in the Catholic teaching of purgatory, but that's still 24%. A quarter of white evangelicals believe in purgatory. Now, you tell me one evangelical church in America that teaches the doctrine of purgatory. They're not getting that, probably even in mainline Protestant churches. I can't imagine that's being preached there either. So you have a quarter of white evangelicals believing in purgatory. 31% of white mainline Christians believe in purgatory. 47% of black Protestants believe in purgatory. I mean, that's... Where are you getting that? You're not, like I said, you're not getting it from the Reformation, and you're certainly not getting it from the Bible. So you're getting it in some context that is a stream of Catholicism, maybe a Catholic friend, maybe a Catholic neighbor, a Catholic family member, who knows? Now, this is interesting. Most Americans know that Catholicism and Protestantism aren't exactly the same. Oh, you'll love this. When asked to define Protestantism in their own words, a plurality of adults said, not Catholic. Very descriptive. Though American Protestants were largely able to pinpoint Martin Luther as the inspiration and the movement's label as the Reformation, just 3 in 10 said that they believed in both sola fide and sola scriptura. That's just astonishing to me. Now, there's another survey out that kind of goes along with this story that was printed in Christianity Today. This is via AP, the share of Americans who identify as white and Christian has dropped below 50%. This is a transformation fueled by immigration and by growing numbers of people who reject organized religion altogether. This is from a new survey. Christians overall remain a large majority in the U.S. at nearly 70% of Americans, but white Christians, once predominant in the country's religious life, now comprise only 43%. Of the population. This is from Public Religion Research Institute. 4 decades ago, 8 in 10 Americans were white Christians. The change has occurred across the spectrum of Christian traditions in the United States, including sharp drops in membership in predominantly white mainline Protestant denominations, such as the Presbyterians and Lutherans. Now, I always have to say, there are conservative Presbyterians and there are conservative Lutherans. So we're talking about groups like the PCUSA and the ELCA. There's an increasing Latino presence in the Roman Catholic Church as some non-Hispanic white Catholics leave, and shrinking ranks of white evangelicals who until recently had been viewed as immune to decline. Now think about this. In your own church experience or the experience of other Christians you know, of those Christians who are not going to church anymore, there are all sorts of reasons that they're not going to church anymore. But I wonder the extent to which the loss of the fire of true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and solid, sound instruction in the doctrines of the Reformation are part of the reason people are just giving up. When you end up with the kind of watered-down Christianity that unfortunately a number of churches across this country have embraced, they're not on fire with zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. They're not into reading their Bibles and studying their Bibles. Barna came out with those statistics not too long ago when we had him on the show and talked about how a very small minority of evangelical American Christians have a biblical worldview. That is, they believe the right things, basically, and they live them out. I think it's around 10%, and you have 3% of evangelical millennials with a biblical worldview. That is a direct result of not putting the Bible front and center. I'm convinced of that. There is a lot of weeping and wailing a little bit behind the scenes when you're pressed on it. Do you really read the Bible every day? Do you really study the Bible? Do you really dig in deeply? And I don't think, I mean, I think from the evidence, it's obvious that as an organ or overall, the church is just not doing that. The laymen are not doing that. You cannot come to these conclusions if you know your Bible. And how do you turn it around? How do you turn it around? You have to reach people's hearts and minds and say, you are losing your footing. You are losing ground. Now, we're in the 500th year, as I mentioned, of the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and everybody's kind of talking about the Reformation. Oh, this is a big anniversary. But the point of all of this celebration is really, for me, highlighting how much more we need another one. It's not to so much look back and say it was wonderful and isn't it great we're here today, which we should do, but we ought to appreciate how far we've fallen as a church. I want to read a few quotes here from Luther himself on some of these issues, because I think he's got so much good to say when you go through his sermons and you go through his quotes. This is what he had to say about faith alone. This faith alone, when based upon the sure promises of God, must save us, as our text clearly explains. And in the light of it all, they must become fools who have taught us other ways to become godly. Man may forever do as he will. He can never enter heaven unless God takes the first step with his word, which offers him divine grace and enlightens his heart so as to get upon the right way. There's grace alone in there too, another one of the solas. Should one imagine he is able to do anything good of his own strength, he does no less than make Christ the Lord a liar. So those who would deny faith alone and say somehow my good works will get me a little bit more in the way of brownie points with God, it's making Christ a liar, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is no righteousness in us. We are dead in our sins and transgressions. Go back to the book of Ephesians. His quotes on scripture are also excellent. There's so much that Luther had to say about scripture. I referenced that famous quote where he said, the word did it all, when asked why the Reformation spread. Now, he talked, this is a passage here in which he was discussing how the light came on for him, as it were. And he understood the gospel for the very first time. And he said this, there I began to understand in Romans 1:17, that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered the gates of paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Thereupon I ran through the scriptures from memory. I also found in other terms an analogy as the work of God, that is, what God does in us, the power of God with which he makes us strong, the wisdom of God with which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. The neglect of scripture, even by spiritual leaders, is one of the greatest evils in the world. Good words to remember. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate very much your tuning in. And we'll see you at janetmefford.com. God bless you. We'll see you next time.